If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. You can find your place there. Go ahead and stand up. Luke chapter 15 this morning. If you can stand. If you can't, don't stand up. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. This morning we're going to read down through verse 24. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. This is Jesus speaking here. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto him, them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain and have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and his shoe and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they begin to be merry." Father, again, we do thank you for allowing us to have the Word of God, as precious as it is to us. Father, I pray that we, as we look at this again, as you're relating truths in the Word of God for each one of us, there's one literal translation, but there are many applications that we can see in this passage. And Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this, that you will speak to our hearts and challenge us again to be ready and able to do those things you've called us to do through the Spirit of God. Now, Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for allowing us to be here. I thank you for this church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in Luke chapter 15, it begins with the Pharisees complaining that Jesus is eating with sinners. And, of course, we know that the purpose that Jesus came was to seek and to save that which was lost. And there's nothing wrong with eating with sinners. There's nothing wrong with trying to win sinners to the Lord. It's just when we become like sinners. And we're going to see that in the sense of this passage. But right after he did that, he started speaking parables. And he started with the 100 sheep. And he shared a parable with them. He says, if a shepherd loses one sheep, he will leave the 99 and he'll go find the one lost sheep. And when he finds that lost sheep, he'll come back and call his friends and rejoice. And then the second parable he shared was the lady or a woman with 10 coins and lost one. And she sought it diligently. She was focused on getting that one coin back. She swept around. She finally found it. She called her friends and rejoiced. In both of those parables, Jesus made that statement that there's great rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner that is saved. One lost sinner. One. To me, that's amazing. He started with 100, he then went to 10, and now in this next parable, he goes to 2. And here we see the dichotomy between these two sons of this man. And Jesus is sharing this parable, again, to the Pharisees who were upset with him because he was eating with sinners, thinking that he should be eating with the Pharisees or those that are righteous. And of course, Jesus, he didn't come to spend time with those that did not need a physician, but he went to heal those that were sick. Again, that is something for us to take to heart as well. So here he began this parable. And we see the first point, and I've titled the message, "Are You in the Pig Pen?" I think I preached this a long time ago about something about get out of the pig pen or something. But are you in the pig pen? And what it is when you think about it, this whole situation, it begins with these two sons. A certain man has these two sons, and one of these is going to rebel. And the first point is rebellion leads to the far country. Rebellion leads to the far country. And what that is, in sense, and which I've shared many times, is that we have a choice. Now, in application, we can make this about Christians. I believe it's talking personally about the religious right, the Jewish people in this case, the Pharisees, and those that are lost, maybe the Gentiles. But nonetheless, there's lots of applications to this, and we can see that it's easy for us to be in this situation as Christians, that we too can rebel and find ourselves in a far country or a pig pen. And we have a choice to make. It's our choice to make. So here we see this son in verse 12 says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divideth unto them his living." So he divided to both sons their portion. This one son, he got his portion. He was demanding, "I want this, can you give it to me?" And according to Jewish law, generally the elder son gets twice as much as the younger son. In Deuteronomy 21:17 says, "But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." Again, talking about the firstborn. So the father, he distributed his wealth. It was legally for the son to want it at that particular time in the Jewish law, and so he took it. And he, when he took it, not only did he take it, but he decided to make a decision. Thomas Huxley said, "A man's worst difficulties begin when he's able to do just as he likes." That's when our worst difficulties begin, when we do what we like. Because that's what our society is today, is that we have raised a generation that want to do what they like. In other words, if it's not something they like, then it's wrong. There's no truth in their lives. There's nothing that guides them other than how they feel or what they think or what they've been taught. They have no concept of God or any kind of real serious authority in their life. They believe they are the authority because they can make the decisions on their own. Well, this young son, he is in this same situation. So he divided his portion. It says, verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." So the younger son came to his father. He demanded the portion. He wanted it now. He had a plan. He didn't want to live at home any longer. And he thought maybe the grass was greener on the other side. How many kids do that today? How many of us know of someone who has left the family? I'm talking about Christian families, and just left God completely behind and did their own thing. Got out from any authority and thought, this is a better life. The grass is greener over on the other side of the hill. We all know people like that. We've all know families that had that situation. And it's a difficult situation. It's a tragedy for us, especially the parents. It hurts. And it's something that this father, I'm sure, it hurt him deeply. So his son went into this far country. He departed. As soon as he got his inheritance, he packed his things. He took off. And he went to a far country. Now, understand, a far country doesn't have to be a distant place necessarily. I think a far country begins right here in our hearts. You see, we as Christians, we can go to the far country as far as God's concerned by not having a love for our Lord, not having the desire to seek Him, not allowing Him to guide us. We can find ourselves in a far country. Right here is where it begins. And so in his heart, he moved off, and then physically he left. And of course, The Bible describes his situation as he got away from his family, got away from the farm, got away and thought he was going to enjoy the freedom of being free, as he thought. And it's just like we sometimes run from God. We want to escape God's ways. We want to escape or forget his word. We want to live in the world and follow what the world has to say. And it happens many times. So here he was, his son left. But now we see his disgrace. It wasn't long that he was in trouble. He says, journeyed in a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, it doesn't really explain what that riotous living is. We can have some ideas. His brother said that he was chasing illicit women, if you will, okay? And if you read on down the passage. But whatever he did, it was a living that he was so far from God, he wasn't looking to God, he wasn't trusting God, he wasn't walking with God. James 1:14 describes this. He says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And this is where this fellow was. He was spiritually dead. He was in a far country, or he's way in his heart from his father and from his family, and he wasted his substance. He was busted, he was broke, and he was bankrupt, and he was living this riotous life. And so all his resources are gone. He's in a bad way, and he's in a situation that he really, in his own mind, he knows that he can't get out of. And this is what happens to sin, because sin promises you freedom, but it always brings bondage or slavery, always. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus, he was speaking, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And that's what we do. We put ourselves in that position that we begin, if we're in living a riotous life or we're living in sin, and it doesn't have to be, when I say riotous, it doesn't have to be like real big, blown out. You can be sitting in this pew every time the doors are open and still be far from God in your heart. And that would be considered riotous living as I am presenting it today. And so when we fall prey to the world's devices, we think we're living the way we want, we're doing the things that we desire, then we are in bondage to the sin or servants to it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them that are a beginning. In a sense, this is someone who is saved and is trying to live his life and live it from error, but he's listening to the great swelling words. He's listening to those that are corrupt. And what happens is, as he was trying to live the Christ-filled life and walking, that he allowed that sin in his life, and he was worse off than he was before. He's talking about a Christian. And so, again, our heart is so important, that we keep our heart diligently and that we seek the Lord diligently, so he will help us and encourage us, because we don't want to be in bondage. In bondage to the flesh is, as 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, talks about the lust of the flesh. We get addicted to what we experience. And it's true, isn't it? We all can understand that in small context, in things that are not even that important or whatever, but it's like the first time I shot a shotgun. Well, that was a lot of fun. And, you know, I could shoot a whole lot of shells if I had them, until my shoulder started hurting, of course. Or, you know, the first time I drove a motorcycle, I loved that. Boy, I couldn't get enough of it. What I'm saying is, it's easy for us to be tempted to let something draw us away from the things that are important in life. Now, there's no harm in riding motorcycles, no harm in shooting shotguns, and those things. But when they rob us of the things that we are supposed to do, then there's something wrong with it. And that's the thing that we have to be careful for. Because we all have that temptation to be addicted or to be swallowed up in something in our lives. Sometimes it's food. Sometimes it's drugs, alcohol. And you can name it, anything. TV, pornography. There's lots of things we could name that it's easy to get addicted to, and we need to be careful. Sometimes we as Christians think, well, one sin's better than another, or something that you're addicted to here that's not bad is okay. Well, that's not true. The Bible talks about gluttony. It talks about these things. And so we need to understand that the flesh is always desiring more. And we have to allow God, through the Spirit of God, to control that so we're not incontinent, as we saw in 2 Timothy on Wednesday night. Then there's bondage to what we see, the lust of the eyes. You know, it's interesting that often our eyes actually lead us, especially us men. We look for more excitement. We fix our eyes on the next thing that we think will make us happy. We never get satisfied, always wanting more. And that's what happens when people allow things into their lives instead of stopping it, knowing it's wrong, allow something into our lives, it will drive us to the point where we will not even see that we are addicted. And not only that, but we'll never be able to get enough. We'll never, ever be satisfied. By the way, I think that's what hell's like. I think hell, if someone goes there, I'm not going to say you, but if someone goes there, I think because of the addictions of their lives, that's something that they're going to always want and never be able to have. It will be torment and pain and agony. And I think that's part of that feeling, is never being able to give enough. We've all heard about the addicts, and they're easy to talk about because there's so many of them today. But they can never get enough. In fact, there are people who've tried to help someone who's an addict. They would go into McDonald's, and this particular gentleman, he gave a testimony of how he went to McDonald's. This young girl was there. She was addicted to drugs. He went into McDonald's and bought her a meal, and he gave it to her. She turned around and sold it so she could get drugs. She wasn't concerned about eating. She was concerned about the drugs because that ruled her life. And that's what happens. We allow bondage in our lives to sin, whether it's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And so the prodigal son, he thought, hey, I went to find myself, but now he's in a position that really he lost himself. Everything that he did turned out terrible. He was in a bad way. He didn't serve God, he was serving sin. It says here in verse 14, and when he had spent all there, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He left with all this inheritance, he squandered it in riotous living, now he has nothing. He says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So he was in a situation that he has found himself with nothing, and he just desires to have the husk that the swine did eat. Why did that happen? What happened in his life that changed his life where he lived? He lived at a nice farm. His dad had plenty. He had plenty, and they were there working together, and things were going really good. But because he rebelled and decided to leave and go to the far country, he found himself destitute. He found himself in need. There were things that he no longer had that he could have had if he stayed on the farm. So here we see that in verse 17, the Bible says, and he came to himself. This is where we're going to see his repentance. Repentance leads to changing our minds. That's what repentance is a change of mind. And that change of mind will lead to some action. Here it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. He realized right then and there that all of a sudden, as he's thinking, he says, my father's servants have it better than I do. I'm a son, and those servants are better off than I am. He realized his situation. And this is where we all have to come in our Christian lives and those that are lost as well, is we have to realize that when we're away from God, when we're really not serving Him, we're not in the Word of God, we're not studying the Word of God, we're not growing, we're not living for Christ, we're far away in the far country. We need to repent. If we can really agree that we're in that far country. And I want to tell you something. If we're sensitive to the Word of God, repentance is nothing. You want to do it. Why? Because I want to be right with God. I want to be doing the things that God has called me to do. I want to be close to Him. I want to seek Him diligently. I want to seek Him early. I want to know His way. Jesus said, I am the way. So how are we going to find the way? Well, let's find out what Jesus thinks about things. What Jesus did. How did He live? What was the purpose He came for? And when we understand that, and He's given us the Word of God that we will, that's when we can change our minds and say, you know what? Maybe I'm not tithing like I should. Maybe my faith promise is not what it should be. Maybe my reading of my Bible is not what it ought to be. Maybe my witnessing is lacking. Maybe my living as a Christian is really not demonstrating that I am different than everybody else. We look at the principles of God, and that's where it leads us. That's where we have to pick up and say, God, what do you want me to do? And we want to prove those things that are excellent. Why? Because that's what happened when you and I got saved. God saved us from sin to holiness. He put a stamp on me. He sealed me that day I got saved. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And so what He did was He says, Bruce, you're on your journey to be godly and holy. Today, as far as I'm concerned, you're a godly person. But you know what? I'm leaving you on that earth to learn more about me and who I am and grow and become more like me. It's amazing. So here he comes to his mind, to himself, and he's thinking, hey, I'm worse off than the servants. See, he made choices. He made wrong choices. And because of his wrong choices, he was living with the pigs. He was in the pig pen, eating like the pigs. And yet his father's servants had so much more. And so he came to himself. Now this parable is called the parable of the prodigal son. And this is a situation where he has gone away and left the family, left the things that his father was providing. And the illustration is we leave God. We leave the things that God has provided for us. And so verse 18, he said, I will arise and go to my father. Now I want you to see what he just did. He came to himself, all right? He had a change of mind. And when he had a change of mind about his situation and the situation he was in, he realized that he had to do something. So he got up and he arose. He changed his mind about his sin and the far country, and he realized it was better off to be a servant with his father. He says, and will say unto him, Father, this is where we have to come with this. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That is what repentance is. You have a change of mind, and you just tell God about it. And you have to be honest. It's not, my wife caused me to sin. It's not, God, if my kid wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. It's all on you. It's all on me. I'm the one who stepped out. If another person sins and you follow them, is it their fault? No. I'm sorry, no. It's your fault. Now, they influenced you, but you let them influence you. Why? Because you went to the far country. You chose to go there. So we don't want to do that. And when we realize we've done it, we turn from that sin and we say, God, I have sinned. And in your mind, you make that decision. And when you do, there's an action associated with it. Repentance is changing your mind and then turning from the sin and doing opposite of that sin. In other words, repentance is not, Lord, I repent of this, and then the next day you do it again. And the next day you do it again, and you just keep doing it. That's not true repentance. All that is maybe you were sorry at the time. But you want to repent and change. Now, I'm not saying that you repent from a sin that you'll never do it again, because you may. But if you do it again, you need to repent again. And if you do it again, repent again. And as you mature in Christ, you ought to be sinning less, at least in that area. Then there'll be other areas to deal with. Because that's what stepping and walking in the Lord's all about. Is learning one thing at a time. learning how to live the Christian life. And once you get one thing halfway settled, he says, okay, take this next step, because I'm going to grow you. This young man, he is learning some lessons the hard way. So he comes to himself and he says, I'm going back to my father. And he had this change of mind and he repented. It was Dr. Vernon McGee. Many of you heard him probably on the radio for years. He said this, or he once asked, I guess. He says, do you know the difference between the son and the pig pen and the pig? He said, the difference is that no pig could ever say to himself, I will arise and go to my father. See, God has a special place for us. And that place is to be with him forever and ever and ever. And that's why he sent his son. And so when we realize, just like this man here, young man, look at verse 9, he says, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. He realized, first time in his life, he actually humbled himself to his father. Before, he was a son by birth, okay, the physical birth. But he didn't have the second birth, if you will. And when you have the second birth, you all of a sudden realize, yes, you're a son to God, but you're a servant to God. That's who we are. That's what God's called us to be. Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to what? Minister to us. So, are we followers of Christ? Well, if that's what Christ did, then we're not here to be ministered to, but to minister to others. There's a difference. And so here he comes to his mind. He has a change of mind. He's repenting of his sin, the action in. He is going back to his father, and he's going to humble himself before his father. And so he returns to the father. And I want you to know that when you return to the father, that leads to rejoicing. What did Jesus said over one sinner? He said, they'll rejoice in heaven over one sinner being saved. And here you see the same action. In all three of these parables, you see that when this sheep was found, when this coin was found, and when the son was found, there's rejoicing. That's what God wants in our lives, is for us to rejoice. Rejoice in living close to him. Rejoice in knowing that he's guiding us and directing us. He had made a choice and he called that choice sin. And now he's turned and he's going back. In verse 20 it says, and he arose and came to his father. Now, think about what he would expect. What would you expect if you were in this situation? I think I would expect that my dad would say something like, what do you want? What brought you back here? You know, or what drug you up to the doorstep? Maybe something negative, okay? Or maybe some, because maybe, you know, the father could be mad. He could be upset about this. It could be something he got bitter over. We've talked about Saul and his bitterness in Sunday school. Maybe that's what's going on here. Or maybe it could go on. But that's not what happened, right? Because this father is an example of who? God, Christ, absolutely. And God will always accept us back on his terms. Let me say it again, because people don't believe that. It's his terms. It's not your terms. It's not what you think about God or how you think you can go to him. It's Jesus is the way. And there are certain ways to come back to him. This young person has demonstrated that. He has repented of his sins and he went back humbly to his father. But look what happens. But when he was yet great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. This morning I want you to see that God has compassion. And when you repent of your sin and you say to God, you're right, God. I'm turning to you, which really that's what repentance is turning to God, because when you turn to God, you turn away from sin. You leave it behind. And even before you even, for instance, if God is speaking to your heart, maybe you should come to an altar. Even before you come to an altar, God has already came and met with you and forgiven you that quick. The day I got saved, sitting in the pew that Henry's sitting in another church, it didn't have cushions on it. That day when I confessed my sin and I repented, before I ever made it up to the front and made the public statement, Jesus Christ had already come to me and saved me. Why? He had compassion on me. He had the Holy Spirit drawing me, and he was wooing me to him, and he said, hey, your last chance, Bruce, take it now, or it may never happen again. And that day changed my life. Now, same thing with sin. If I know there's sin in my life, if I know I'm really not making the effort, I'm really not doing the things that the Bible teaches, that's called sin. It's sin. What do we do with it? So many times we live with it. And the burden is weighing us down. We know we're supposed to do it, and yet we don't. We brush it off and try to forget about it. And then it comes back, and we know we're supposed to do it and don't. And it keeps gnawing at us and gnawing at us and gnawing at us. You know how you can get rid of that? By humbly coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you did for salvation. Confessing your sin and asking him to forgive you. And as soon as you think the thoughts, Jesus Christ will come to you and he will minister to you. It says, verse 21, and the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This is what God has for each one of us. And let me tell you something. Living in sin is terrible. I mean, it's terrible. And I know, because I struggle just like you. I'm no different than anybody else in this room. I have same things I have to fight and same things I have to struggle with. But I know there's victory because I've had victory and do have victory in a lot of areas. And that's what God wants us to have, is victory. Whatever area God's speaking to you about, you need to take the step and say, forgive me, for I have sinned. Is there someone you're bitter toward? Is there someone you can't stand? Is there someone that you don't want to be around? Get right with God. Don't worry about what that other person thinks. You go talk to them and get right with them. You confess your sin. Their sin is on them. Does that make sense? In other words, John, man, you're really bugging me. Been bugging me for 30 years. Now, I haven't known you that long. I'm just kidding. But if you go and say, John, would you forgive me? Now, I'm using you as an example. Do you understand? I want to make sure. Maybe I'll not do that. But maybe use some Adam or something. So there's a situation that I need to deal with, and I need to come talk to you about it. And when I do, you might leave mad still. But you know what? That's your problem. Because I came, and if I come right, not blaming Adam, not trying to say it's Adam's fault, but just saying straight out, Adam, it's my heart, it's my sin, would you forgive me? And explain to what it's about. And chances are, if Adam loves the Lord, he's going to forgive me and he will be right with God as well. We both. That's what happened here. And I just want to encourage you in this, because this is going to make a difference not only in your life, but everybody else's life around you. You say, why is that? Because it's the same thing it talks about. When bitterness springs up, okay, it defiles many. It defiles everybody. And so we want to be careful, because today we don't want to be in the pig pen. And maybe you are listening, and maybe you do understand that there's some things in your life that aren't right. And if God is speaking to you to those things, I want to encourage you to accept his words of come. To come get it right. To come and find the way of Jesus. to come and to see what he's trying to lead you to do. Because when you get over that boundary, when you let that sin go, you're no longer a servant to sin. You're no longer in bondage. You're no longer in the pig pen. But you're with the Father. And all the Father has to offer. And that's where he wants you. The innumerable blessings that God can pour out and give you are waiting for you right now. Maybe you already got them. Praise God. Well, be praising God about it. Tell somebody about it, okay? Why? Because God needs to get the glory in your life. It's God who needs to get the glory in your life. You don't go tell them, say, oh, look at all I've done. No, you go, look what all God has done in my life. If it wasn't for God, I could never have. We don't talk that way much, do we? That ought to be our natural talk. Why? Because we're Christians. And Christians carries a heavy weight. It's Christ-like. A lot of people say they're Christians. First off, they don't even know the Lord as their Savior. And second off, they think that being good is the way of Christianity. That is not the way of Christianity. The way of Christianity is following Christ. And we all get to choose that today. The last little section here talks about the Pharisee. And I'm going to wrap it up. In verse 25 says, now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Just think about that brother. Here, my brother's back. He was lost, and now he's found. He's repented, and he's come back home. That's the way we should be, isn't it? But what happens here? This is a righteous son. Dad, I stayed with you the whole time. I've been here all the time with you, and you never killed the fatted calf for me or my friends. And his father had to set him straight. But son, you have all that I have for as long as you've been here. It's always been available. You have it all. But he was, in his heart, righteous and proud, and he got angry, and he got upset. Let's don't be like that person. When someone repents of their sin and gets right with God, we ought to joy in our heart that they've returned and come back. We don't go around asking questions, wonder why he went for it, or wonder why what's wrong in his life. If he wants to tell you, he'll tell you, or she'll tell you. But what we do is praise God. God's doing a work in a person's life. And that's the most important thing we can do after being right with God ourselves. The challenge today is that if there's sin in your life, confess it. You say, well, nobody knows about it. And that's true. I probably don't know about it. And maybe you're the only one who knows about it. But you know what? God knows about it. And a true Christian realizes that and understands that if God knows about it, that's all that has to know about it. That's the most important person. Should be in our lives before everybody else. And so just get right with God and make it right. Get out of the far country, get out of the pig pen, and come back to the Father's house where the blessings are. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, come forward and say, hey, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Can you show me in the Bible how I can trust Christ as my Savior? And somebody will take the Bible, open it up, and show you how you can be saved, how your life can be transformed, and how you too can put Jesus Christ in your life. It's a choice that we all have to make. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do thank you. As we come before you today, we think about these three parables, how much you care for just one lost person. How you care for that Christian who has walked away from you, gone to the far country. As we study the Word of God, we realize that you not only made a way for us to be redeemed and have eternal salvation, but you've made a way for us to be right with you today, knowing that we're not doing right, but we can in the power of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of us haven't experienced the power to the full extent because we're not willing to surrender. Father, help each one of us today in this room be humble to the things of God and choose you first that you might have your way in our lives. Thank you for that in Jesus' name.